Philippians chapter 3. What I want to talk to you about tonight is a Bible view of the past. Now, we all have a past. And the way that you view your past is going to affect your future. For you see, your past has the ability, it has the power to either heal you or to harm you. It just depends on the way that you look at it. And so I want to take an expression that the Apostle Paul used tonight and just try to exhort you for the future. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He said, "I ain't got there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now I want you to go back to verse number 13. Look in the middle part of that verse, where Paul said, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul said, "I forget about all those things that are behind me." You see, we all have a past. And a lot of it we would like to forget, we can't forget. And the Apostle Paul had a past, and he would have liked to forget some of it, amen. Because we wish that we could go back and we could redo some of the things that we've done in the past, amen. And how we look upon the things that have happened to us in the past and the present are going to determine how we go on. Amen? You see, a lot of people have been saved, and they know that they're saved. And they set about to accomplish a task for God and live for Him. But whenever they go so far down the road and accomplish that task which is in the near sight, then they feel that they've accomplished what they set out to do, and then they sit down. And from that point on, they begin to look back behind them and say, "You see what we did?" "You see what we did?" And constantly looking back to what we did, we can't go on. And so I want us to look at the past. After all, that's the center of all time on our calendar, amen? And you know what I like to go back to? Calvary and the forgiveness of my sins. Like we sang about, when the Lord removed the guilt and the filth of my sin, not only for the present, my friend, but forever. Now look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's look at the past in light of the cross. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Most of you are familiar with this verse. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now if you can't ever get that down, you'll never ever get saved. Verse 24 said, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," a substitute, a sacrificial substitute, what that word means, "through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? That are past through the forbearance of God." You know what happened when I got saved? God forgave me of my sins, every one that I'd ever committed to that very point in time. Now you think about that. Now I was 23 years old when I got saved. Some of you were younger than I was. Some of you were much older than I was when you got saved. And I can go back in my life, and I know what kind of man I was, and I know what I was involved in the years previous to God saving me. And when I think of the fact that God was able to take all of those sins that I had committed and to forgive me of those sins, it amazes me. Because the Bible says that He forgave me of those sins forever. First thing the Bible says is that God cast them behind His back. Now, we say this a lot, but I want us to look at it. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 38, and verse 17. Listen. He said, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness." Isaiah 38, 17. "But thou hast in love to my soul." God loves your soul tonight. "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." How? "For," or "because thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now, the problem with humanity is that even if we do cast something behind our back, we yet find ourselves turning and looking behind us. But the Bible says that God's not that way. God's faithful, amen. God knows the end from the beginning. God knew about your sin before you ever knew anything about it, amen. And whenever God saved you, God cast every sin that you've ever committed before that time you got saved behind His back. And neighbor, when the devil comes and tries to point out your sin, my sin of the past, God simply says, "I can't see you. I can't see." Why? Because they're behind His back, amen. Now, that's a physical representation of a spiritual truth. Obviously, God can see anything. But God cast His sin behind His back in order that God never see it anymore, amen. But that's not all. The Bible says that God cast our sin into the depths of the sea. Find the little book of Micah. The little book of Micah, chapter 7. Now, we say these things a lot, but I want you to read them tonight. I want them to be real to you, that you can feel the wonder of what God did for you whenever He saved you and cleansed you and forgave you of your sins of the past. Micah chapter 7, it's the last chapter of that little book, and verse number 19. The Bible says He will turn again. This is speaking of God's people that He'd had to punish for their sin. Bible says He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Once again, a human understanding is given to a divine truth that God takes the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl that He ever saved, and He casts them to the depths of the sea. And neighbor, there are depths of the sea that man's never been to. Oh, he can measure it with sonar and different devices that he has, but he cannot go down to those depths because of the tremendous pressure, amen. And I tell you tonight that no one can descend to that point to pull up my sins, to bring accusation again against me, because God took care of them, amen. And He cast them to the depths of the sea. But not only the Bible say that, but it says that He cast them as far as the east is from the west. Look in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 103. Psalm 103 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Amen. Now, we have a sort of dividing line between the east and the west, but no man can go out there and find that actual place. And how far can a fellow head west before he ultimately runs out of west? Or how far can he head east before he ultimately runs out of east and it becomes west or the middle or whatever? Amen. These are things that are unfathomable. And when a fellow tries to search and find that, then neighbor, he can't find it. And so once again, God has mysteriously taken our sins and hidden them. And they've been forgiven. Amen. Every sin that you ever committed. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but God knows what you've done. And whenever He saved you, He took away your sin. And He cleansed you of those sins, amen, because of the blood of His dear Son. And so, neighbor, as far as my past is concerned, it doesn't exist to God as far as the sins go. Amen. And certainly, before I got saved, I never did anything for God. Amen. Amen. That's right. And you know something? Whenever I get caught up in the wonder of the fact that those sins have been carried away, that they've been forgiven, that they've been removed, and I don't have to worry about them popping up again, the neighbor, it makes me want to stay clean for it now. For, you see, at that time, when I got up after being saved, as far as God was concerned, I was righteous and I was clean. And I want you to know, as I walk through this old world, amen, it's hard not to get a little sin on you. Amen. That's what Jesus was teaching in the upper room in John 13 when He washed the feet of the disciples. Huh? He came to Peter. Peter said, "You ain't washing my feet." And he said, "You don't understand, Peter. If you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have a part of this." He said, "Well, then don't just wash my feet, but wash my head also. Wash all of them," he said. And he meant well. And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't understand what we're doing right now, but you will later. Amen." He said, "He that's clean doesn't need to be washed everywhere. I mean, a fellow that just took a bath don't have to come and take another bath if he walked to the mailbox and got his feet dirty getting mail. He just needs to go rinse his feet off." Amen. And so, neighbor, I don't have to get saved over and over again. Every time I sin, something goes wrong in my life, and perhaps I get angry or say the wrong thing. I don't have to go get saved again. All I have to do is go get washed a little bit. Amen. And so, John said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so that part of my past, I don't have to think about. I don't have to remember because God done took care of it. Amen. Now you see, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved before the foundation of the world. Now, honey, if you want to talk about the past, we're talking about the past there. Amen. Look in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to what the Bible says. As far as God the Father is concerned, this is when Donnie Murphy got saved. This is when you got saved. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according or by which, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." As far as God's concerned, when did I get saved? Before the foundation of the world. Now, how in the world did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Because, honey, it didn't surprise God when Adam sinned. Amen? It didn't surprise God. God could have built a robot. He could have built some kind of a clone critter without a will to do anything that God wanted to accomplish. But God does not desire a creation like that. I want to tell you something, whether you accept it or not. The Bible says that nature itself worships God. Honey, the dogs and the cats and the fleas that's on the dogs got more sense about God than most human people do. Huh? God created man with a will to do what he wanted to do, and gave him the option of serving God and listening to Him, or serving himself or the devil. Amen. Of course, we all know what the choice was. And my friend, God, knowing that, knowing the end from the beginning from the end, before the foundation of the world and the Godhead, the Father looked at the Son and said, "When man falls, he'll have to be redeemed because he's being created in our image." Amen. And the Son said, "When it happens, I'll take care of it." Amen. And so, neighbor, the plan of salvation was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And my friend, at that very point in time, God knew that Donnie Murphy was going to be saved. And so, as far as God was concerned, it was already a done deal. Amen. But one day, He just let me in on it. That's all. Amen. That's right. He didn't make me get saved. Amen. But He knew I would get saved, praise the Lord. So as far as God was concerned, honey, He wasn't worried a bit while I was out there in sin, because He knew that one day I was going to be saved.
Amen. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, I got saved almost 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Amen. You see, that's where the price was paid for my sin. As far as he's concerned, he saved me, and he saved you right there. Look in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about how we got saved. So we didn't get saved by the religion that we had from the past, from your vain conversation. In verse number 18, he said, "For as much as you know," 1 Peter chapter 1, "that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers," religious tradition, he's saying, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world," there it is again, amen, "but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, the Bible says that whenever Jesus was crucified, you and I were crucified also. Amen? Well, I don't understand that. Well, honey, figure God out. Just figure God out. God said that Levi paid tithes to Abraham, to Melchizedek, and he wasn't even born yet. Figure God out. Go ahead. God said it, and God understands it because he knew the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and that's what makes a difference. You don't, and I don't, but God don't have a problem with that. And so as far as Christ was concerned, when that blood was shed, honey, it washed away not only the sins of all the Old Testament saints, the Lamb of which he was the fulfillment, but it washed away the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl that would ever come underneath that precious flow from Calvary Hill. As far as Christ was concerned, I got saved almost 2,000 years ago. But now, as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned, I got saved April 14, 1972. You see, it came time for God to let me in on it. Amen. It came time for God to let me in on it. Now look here in 1 Peter where we're at, chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to what he said. That we were elect, chosen, according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. It simply means what it says, to know before. Take it that way. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, how? Through sanctification of the Spirit. What does the word sanctification mean? It comes from the same root word from which the word holy comes from. It's the word hagios. It means to be set apart. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? He said that, you know how you got saved? One day the Holy Ghost of God came along and he called you out. He sanctified you. He set you apart. Now, wait a minute. I thought a man got saved and then he got sanctified. Huh? Let's read it again. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what we just read you? All right. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Through being set apart by the Spirit of God. To what? Well, he says that next. Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Amen. The Holy Ghost of God seeks a man out. But he knows who the elect are. I don't. You see, I'm preaching to every one of you. As far as I'm concerned, you're elect. If you say you're saved, you're the elect. But I don't know that. Only the Holy Ghost does. But suppose there's somebody here who's not. And we preach about Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in here, and he comes to that one. He puts his hand on his shoulder. He says, "I've set you apart." And he points toward Calvary, because the Bible said he's only going to talk about Jesus. He's never going to talk about himself. And know what he just said? And he puts his hand on that one's shoulder, and he points toward Calvary, and said, "There's some precious blood that flows that's able to cleanse you of all your sin." Boy, whenever he does that, the Bible says he illuminates a man where he can suddenly see, and he reveals Christ to him, and preaching is no more foolishness unto him now, but he sees it, and it's real to him. Neighbor, he becomes obedient to the faith. Amen. He becomes obedient to the gospel in that he believes what God has said and what God has done. And so at that point in time, like Paul writing Titus said this in 3:5. He said, for how did he save us? Not by works of righteousness which we have done did he save us, but by his mercy and washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, regeneration, new birth, is the job of the Holy Ghost. And he renews us the day we get saved. Amen. And at that point in time, a man becomes a new creature. He'll never, ever be the same if he got the real thing. If he didn't get the real thing, it won't work out. For you see, neighbor, time is a test of all things. And many people will come into a church and have a religious experience, and they'll burn for a while and they'll last for a while. Just read Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Then after a while, they begin to realize that things ain't going their way. They'll do one of two things. They'll either realize that they never got saved and they'll get saved, or else they'll get mad at everybody else. And they'll become a thorn in the side. That's right. Amen. And so, the past in light of the cross has been eradicated. Cast behind God's back, cast as far as the east is from the west, cast to the depths of the sea, it's under the blood. And the blood is to God like kryptonite is, or lead is to Superman. God's in it through the blood. And amen, when the blood's there, God doesn't see the sin. And the devil can accuse, read Romans 8. He can accuse, he can abuse, he can stomp and rave all that he wants to. And God says, I can't see it. I can't see it. It's under the blood. But now let's talk about the past. In the life of the Christian. Back to the book of Philippians, where we began all this. Philippians. Paul said in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, I can move on. But now let me ask you something. Did the Apostle Paul absolutely forget his past in the same sense that God forgot our sin? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And I'll prove it to you. Look back up in verse number 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, my own ability and that which I've done in my body. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. He said, you want to talk about religious pasts? You want to talk about genealogies and heritage? He said, I can top all of you. That's what he's saying. Now, the reason he's saying that is because there were certain legalists who had come into the congregation that were leading the flock astray, boasting of who they were upon their background. And so he says, you want to talk about the flesh? Listen to this, he said in verse number 5. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. He said, I was blameless. Does it sound to you like he forgot his past? No, he didn't. All right, go back a little bit to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm leading you somewhere. I want you to see what Paul meant when he said he was forgetting the past. He didn't forget it like God forgot it. He didn't. He wasn't able to eradicate it from his memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Listen to what he said there. Oh, he had a problem with this bunch. Same problem. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. There were people saying, Paul's not an apostle. Because, you know, he didn't come the same way the rest of that crowd did. Huh? He met him after the resurrection on the road to Damascus. You know, when I first got saved, we'll just throw this in. I got saved in my bedroom. And boy, when I first got in church and I got baptized, and boy, the devil began to cause me to doubt. I said, man, I wish I'd have got saved in the church. You know, I'd have felt better about it if I'd got saved in church, walked down the aisle like everybody else, because I might have said the wrong thing in the bedroom. I mean, those are baby thoughts, but those are real to you when you're a baby. And today, I'm so glad I didn't get saved in the church. I'm so glad I got saved in by my bed. Because to me, it's more real today than it ever, than even when it happened just about. Amen. Paul said, listen, are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool now. He says, I'm boasting. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst, fastings, often cold and naked. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Don't sound to me like he forgot anything. I believe he listed every bit of it. You see the point I'm making? When he said that I'm forgetting all those things of the past, it doesn't mean that he eradicated them from his memory. But what he's saying is, I don't let any of those things move me. Because I'm going this direction and not this direction. That's what he's saying. And so you can no more eradicate your past than I can. But you don't have to let it bother you and move you. And I know many Christians who suffer from a guilt of the past. There are people who had abortions in their past and they get saved. And they have trouble getting over the emotional issue of having that abortion. And you have to work with them to help them to realize that God forgave you of that. What you did in ignorance, and he forgave you of that. And so many people believe, oh, I've committed the unpardonable sin. If you get them all to write it down, they'd everyone write down a different sin. Amen? And so Paul said, listen, I persecuted the church, but I'm not letting that stop me now because I ain't doing it no more. He said, because I'm going in a different direction, I'm going forward. Now, I want you to get 3 points here. First of all, there's a reason to remember. There's a reason to remember. Maybe because God did something for you. God did something for you. And if you can't remember the past, then it's hard for you to remember what God did for you. Amen. You go in the book of Acts and you're going to find that when Paul was in Jerusalem, brother, and his own brother and countrymen were turning against him, he stood up and he talked to them. You know what he told them? He said, one day I was on the road to Damascus. And he said, there was a light. I was brighter than the midday sun that shone upon me. And he talked about seeing the Lord on that road. Amen. When he went before King Agrippa, he said, listen. He said, I had a heavenly vision. He told him the same thing. You know why? There's a reason to remember, Master Lord. And the reason that I can appreciate my sin, my salvation today, is because I know the enormity of my sin which is in the past. And I don't suffer from the guilt of that sin. It's ever real, but it is forgiven and under the blood. And honey, if it don't bother God, I've learned not to let it bother me. And so there is a reason to remember. But he said, not only, he said there's a race to run. For you see, all of this chapter he is painting as an athlete running in a race. And he says, I don't let these things hinder me. I don't let these things move me. He said, I reach forth unto those things which are before, ahead of me. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, neighbor, the Greek athletes in that day who ran a race were similar to those that run today. Neighbor, they weren't just running for anything. They were running for a prize. And honey, the one that completed that race afterward was called up before the governor. And there he was given a trophy for what he'd accomplished. Now, Paul is using that as an example to show us that, neighbor, you and I are in a race. And if we allow the things of the past to bother us or to hinder us, or to even cling to them too much, then they're going to hinder us in going on in the future, amen. And a man cannot run a foot race the way that he should if he's constantly looking back to see who's behind him. Amen. I'll never forget years ago, I used to go to the races once in a while with Jack Taylor. And there was this old fellow named Willie, drove it like a 54. And he was always in the rear by about 8 car lengths, and he always had his head out the window looking to see who was behind him. There wasn't ever anybody there. And I never saw Willie win a race. He always just used to run off the road. You know why? He was looking behind him. And Paul said, listen, we're running a race, and nobody can run a race if they're looking backward. Amen. For you see, this race is not a normal race, but he said, we're pressing toward for a prize of a high calling. And I want to tell you something. Whenever God called you, He gave you a high calling. He gave you a high commission, and it is of much, much value. Now, He's saying this because there's leaders in the race, and then there's laggards in the race. Amen. There's folks out there that's doing their best. And by the way, that's what this word implies, where He says, I press, reaching forth. The imagery there of that word is that of overextending yourself forward, putting all that you have into it. And that's the only way, you listen, that you can serve God and be happy. That's right. Too many people today are half-heartedly serving God, and it ain't surprising God, and it ain't stopping God, but it's making some people mighty miserable. Amen? If you want to be happy for God, then you just overextend yourself. Put your whole heart into it, honey, and get in there and run that race to the best of your ability. He talked about the laggards in verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Ah, you have a problem with that word, don't you? Look back up in verse 12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, I ain't perfect yet. Then over in verse 15, he says, that is therefore as many as be perfect. Now, wait a minute. Was he perfect or was he not perfect? Huh? And when people see that word, they say, you got to be perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Shame, shame. You see, you're perfect according to the stage that you're in. Huh? And so I can be perfect today, but a year from now I'll not be perfect because I've gone to another stage and ought to be different when I reach that stage. Amen? Now what are you talking about? How many of you have seen a baby? Boy, you come up, here's a beautiful little baby. You say, man, that baby's perfect. Amen? That baby's perfect because it's beautiful. Well, it's perfect for a baby. But let's be honest, that thing doesn't have any teeth. It can't talk. It can't walk. What's so perfect about that? It's not perfect, but it's perfect for a baby. It's just perfect. Amen? And a child. Say, boy, he's just the best child. He's just perfect. I have a perfect children. We all have perfect children, I know. But you know what? They're perfect for children. But whenever they get 21, they're not perfect if they're still children, are they? And so perfection has to do with the stage that you happen to be in at the time. And so Paul said in verse number 12 there that I haven't reached the end of the goal, the ultimate perfection. But as far as God's concerned right now, in the stage that I am in the race, I am perfect because I'm what I ought to be and I'm where I ought to be. Amen? That's right. And so he said, there's some laggards in here. And he said, let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. Think like this. Forget the things that are in the past and go forward in that race. And if in anything he be otherwise minded, and there's always a multitude of people who are ready to be otherwise minded, he said, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now I tell the agnostic and the skeptic, and they want to buck up and kick their heels, I say, neighbor, one thing is the test of all things, and that's time. You think there's no God? Time will determine whether or not there's a God. You think there's no hell? Time will determine whether or not there is no hell. The sad fact of the matter is, though, neighbor, if you're wrong and I'm right, you've lost everything. And if I'm wrong and you're right, I haven't lost anything. Amen. I hadn't lost anything by bypassing the sin wickedness of this world. And so he said, hey, listen, you folks who think you're so perfect, you're always arguing and bickering with that bunch of legalists, listen, God's going to show you in time. You're going to find out. You see, that's the difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man. The spiritual man learns these lessons early and quick and responds to them accordingly. The carnal man bucks and kicks and argues and gripes, and ultimately he has to respond later to the chastising hand of God, and you will respond if you're saved. You mark her down. You do not live for the devil and die and go to heaven. I don't care what church name you have on your hospital's admittance slip. If you live like the devil, then you're not a child of God. There's no sin on the face of this earth that you're not capable of doing, but you do not make it a habit and a practice of living in sin. You're a child of God. Because God takes care of you, and once that He commits Himself to you as being your father and you His child, I assure you that He can get a hold of you in a moment of time and turn your direction. And so if you won't respond, that's what He said. He said, well, you know, you want to argue and kick and buck and just read the rest of the chapter later and you'll see what I'm talking about there. He said, God's going to show you eventually. There's a reason to remember. There's a race to run. But while running that race, He says, there's some rules to regard. See, that's the problem today. Now, this mark that He's talking about, we would normally think in this race that there's a ribbon out there that we've got to cross in this race. Now, one man's not going to get the prize. If one man gets the prize, then it eliminates the opportunity for everybody to. No, it's whoever finishes the race gets the prize. Amen. Honey, you may be coming first and me coming 20th. If we finish, though, we all get the prize because we finish. That's the way God's race works. Amen. And whenever you run a race, you know what? You have a course and there are lines that are marked out. And what He's literally saying here is that I press along the mark. And a runner who runs a race, he has to remain in his lane. And the problem that we have today is that people are running the race, but they're running the race they want to run. I mean, bless the Lord, if they want to cut off the track and head off out through the woods, they'll just do it. And you just try to tell them about it, and they'll kick and buck against you. You say, listen, you got off the track. You got to come back and run on the racetrack. No, I'm going to run down here through the valley. Swim through this mud hole. Thank you. Preacher, you can't tell me what to do. I ain't going to try to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what God said, and then you do what you want to do. Because that's what you're going to do anyway. You've got to follow the rules of the game. There's some rules to regard. Now, I want to share 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. He said there's a goal to gain, finishing that race. But he said there's some guidelines to observe. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. No man that warreth, goes to battle, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's dealing with a soldier. Now he's going to deal with an athlete. And if any man also strive for masteries. Now that word strive is the Greek word athaleo. Now what word do you suppose we get from that word athaleo? Athlete. If any man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, he doesn't receive his reward, except he strive lawfully. Following the right rules. Amen. God's got some guidelines down for His people to follow. And there's a way that God operates, and only one way that God operates. And you get outside the way that God operates, neighbor, then you're not on the racetrack. You're out here on your own. You think you're doing God's will. And you're going to open your eyes one day and stand before God, not before the preacher. And you're going to be shocked. That's right. Jesus said there were going to be many standing before Him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? Yeah, you did, but you were way off the racetrack over there. The truth of the matter is these people never ever got on. You listen to me. You don't serve God the way you want to serve Him. Now, America's the land of the free, and we have freedom of religion. And you worship God any way you want to, but that don't mean God honors it. And you don't just serve God any way that you want to serve God. Let me tell you how you serve God. When you got saved, He baptized you in the body of Christ. The only way that God works is through His body. Amen. How does God work? How does God heal? God hasn't got a tent evangelist out here. some jackleg that don't have to prove responsible to nobody. Amen. You know how God heals? God heals through the Bible. If there is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, which is his body. Let him anoint him with oil. The prayer of faith to save the sick. Amen. That's right. But we've got so many televangelists, so many jackrabbits running the race today, they're not even on the track. Huh? Well, now, you know, I don't want to be accused of following a man. Honey, if you're part of a church, you're following a man. He's called a pastor. Moses led the people through the wilderness. Now, I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just preaching. But if you get mad and run out on me, you're going to follow whoever you go down there to. And I tell people that as soon as you find the perfect church, you let me know, because as soon as you join it, you're going to mess it up. And so I ain't going. You're following somebody. Amen. That's right. You do things God ways. There's some rules to observe. You're going to run the race. Paul said, listen, I don't let the past get in my way, because the lines are very definitely and plainly laid out for me to follow. And I'm pursuing that prize because I have a high calling. Amen. Now, we could go on into the past with reference to the country. I believe a Christian ought to vote. I believe he ought to write as congressman. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer in itself. Amen. You need to serve God with all of your heart. You need to be faithful to God's house and to God's word, or the rest of it's no good. Amen. It's like Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, that you should have done, not left the other undone. Amen. That's right. And we think that our nation is indestructible, but neighbor, we've got a shot coming one of these days. We could talk about the past in light of the church. I could take you to Acts chapter 7 and verse 17, I believe it is, where Stephen talks about the church in the wilderness. Huh? That church was following somebody, a shepherd. His name was Moses. Amen. You see, that word church there is the same word that's used in the New Testament for church. It's the word ecclesia. It means called out assembly. We are a called out assembly. We've been put in a racetrack, neighbor. We've been put in a race, and we have a high calling that we're pursuing. They did the same thing in their day. Therefore, the New Testament refers to them as a church. The church in the wilderness. Amen. Now, Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. But if you're looking back, you can't be those things. Jesus said, any man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with work. It means he's not fit. He can't function in the kingdom right now if he's looking back. And that's what he's saying. Because you don't go to heaven because you're worthy, neighbor. You go to heaven because he's worthy. It's got nothing to do with you. You might as well get that straight now. And the Bible says, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And what was her sin? She looked back. When God said not look back, she looked back. Now what happened whenever she looked back? She became a pillar of salt. You see, neighbor, Lot was down there, and the Bible said he was a righteous man. And the sins of Sodom vexed his soul every day, but he loved money. He loved his position. Church is full of them people today. And he should have been the salt down in Sodom. But he was not for all those years he was down there. And whenever God called him to go out, he said, don't look back. It's done. When she looked back, she turned to a pillar of salt. Neighbor, if you won't be a testimony for God in your life, you may be one in your death. If you won't be salt for God while you're alive, you may be salt in your death. And today, if you go over there and take a tour of the Holy Land, I'm told that there are guides that will take you down there to the southern end of the Dead Sea. And I've seen pictures of them in Bible dictionaries. And if you've ever seen a Bible dictionary, there'll be these columns that go up. And they call those things Lot's wife. So even though she loved Sodom and she looked back, to this very day, her salt is a testimony to the wrath of God against sin. Amen. And so, how you look back is going to affect how you go on. Amen? Now, as far as I'm concerned, after tonight, there's no more shallow fellowship. As far as I'm concerned, after tonight, there's no more Liberty House of Prayer. As far as I'm concerned, we're a new body, and we're going on. And some of you have been hurt in the past, and you've got to shake that and forget it and don't let it move you. And some of us have accomplished things that we love, but we've got to let them go and say, that was sufficient for the day, but we're not done. It's like Paul said. He said, I'm not perfect yet. I hadn't reached the end. If I thought that I had, I could come and sit down here tonight and say, well, I'm perfect. I've done all there is to do that God ever called me to do. Neighbor, you never reach that point until the Lord brings you up to receive that prize at the end of the race. And I don't know when that's coming, and you don't know when that's coming. And if you and I are not willing to let go of the past, then it's going to mess up the direction that we go in the future. Amen.